All right, why don't we pray, and then we will read our Bibles together. God, we thank you because you are so good, and you've given us family, especially your family, that we could be part of, and joy and laughter, and you let us experience so much in life. For that, we thank you. And God, as we open up your word and we read and we let you speak to us through your word, I pray that you would do that. I pray, God, that your spirit would make your word be alive and be powerful in our hearts, and you would draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So flip over to Colossians chapter 2. The passage that we've been looking at over the past couple of weeks it's going to end today, and it takes us right up to kind of, if this was a show, it would have brought us up to a cliffhanger, because it's brought us up to a problem that maybe isn't visible yet, but let me draw the problem out. The problem is, okay, so before we get to the problem, let's look at where we've been, so that it takes us to the edge of that cliff, and we'll see the problem then kind of emerge. So look at verse 9 in Colossians chapter 2. For in him, in Jesus, in God, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus is God, and you have been filled or made complete in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So Jesus is God, and in him, because of his life and death and his resurrection, in him, God loves and accepts and approves of us when we're in him, when we've surrendered ourselves to him, when we've given ourselves to him by repenting and being baptized and entering into Christ. We're in Christ, and we're complete in Christ. And then the text goes on, look down in verse 16, to answer the question of what makes me good, what gives me value, what makes me be a good person, what makes me be acceptable to God, what makes God love me. And he starts in 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And what we started drawing out over the last couple of weeks in this verse and the verses that follow is that our works, the stuff we do, can't make us acceptable to God. That our worth before the Father doesn't make us acceptable to God. Rather, we're made complete and perfect in Christ, not by our works, not by what we do. And so he finishes, and look at verse 20, with this command, don't seek your value in what you do. And we're going to see in chapter 3, if you say, but shouldn't we do good stuff? Chapter 3 continues, and he says, yes, you should, but your value doesn't come from that. Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teaching? So don't find your value in what you do. And we drew that out over the past couple of weeks. And so then the question becomes, so why do we hold on to these things? It says don't hold on to them, but why is the human tendency to always have more rules and always have more stuff you got to do and always have more things that you got to check the boxes off? And even as a parent, I was thinking about this week, and as a parent, my tendency with my kids is if there's something amiss, I got to give them more stuff to do, give them more, and that actually is works, but give them more stuff. That's just our tendency. It's things aren't going well with me and God. I don't feel like it's there. I got to do some more stuff. And so we pile on rules and regulations. Why do we do that? If Paul clearly in this text, what we read and the part that we didn't read in the middle of it, 17 and 18 and 19, that's not what makes us be valuable to God. So why do we pile on rules and regulations? And not just why do we do good things, but why do we find our value in them? Why do I think that I'm a good person when I do good things and I'm a bad person when I do bad things? Even knowing the gospel, knowing that my value comes from Christ and being in Christ, I think the answer is, and this is the problem, the problem is if our value doesn't come from what we do, then how do we control ourselves? How do we control ourselves? How do we keep ourselves from doing bad stuff? How do we make sure that we behave? If me being a good person doesn't directly come from what I do, but rather what Christ did, then how do I keep myself in line? Again, as a parent, best way to keep my kids in line: I'll be happy with you if you do the right stuff. You're a better person when you do the right stuff. That's a wonderful mechanism to make people, you know, do what you think they need to do. So, and we want to, and we know we need to control ourselves and change. I know that I need to control my bad desires, my tendencies inside of me to rebel against God and to do things I shouldn't do. I need to control myself. I need to change. I need to be a different person. I need to act differently. And not just me, but because that's the basis, isn't it, of sanctification, what the Bible says about God progressively making us more like Jesus. It's I need to change. I need to stop doing the bad stuff and start change my desires to control me. And then what's the basis of discipleship? It's guiding other people to that change. It's helping other people change. So we know we need to control our desires and we need to change and we need to help other people do that. So if I don't have rules and regulations and legalism, which is finding my value in doing all that stuff, if I don't have that to say I'm good when I do this stuff, so I better do this stuff because I want to be good, then won't it kind of be just like a free-for-all where we all just kind of do whatever we want and we're just kind of, you know, crazy and out of control and there's nothing controlling us, nothing holding us back, and because rules are what make us obey, aren't they? Aren't they what make us do what we're supposed to do? So we fall back on, well, okay, maybe it doesn't make me right before God, but I know the way to control myself is by putting a whole bunch of rules on myself and then beating myself up with condemnation when I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And then I make myself feel bad and I'll try harder next time and I'll try harder because that's the only way I know to control myself. And if that's the way that we control ourselves, and why would Paul say, leave that behind? Don't seek your righteousness in what you do. Don't let anyone judge you, not even yourself. Why would he say to leave that behind? Why would he say to leave behind that sense of guilt that, oh, it can be so helpful because when I feel bad, I just try harder because I want to be good. I want to prove to everybody and to myself that I'm worthy. Why would Paul say to leave that behind? What he's going to do at the end of this passage, he said, leave this stuff behind. Don't seek your value in that. And the problem is, how do we control ourselves? He's going to give us a different path. He's going to give us a different way to find, to be changed, to be different, to have our desires and our actions be changed. And it's not going to be rigid obedience to a whole bunch of man-made rules. And it's not going to be guilt that we pile on ourselves when we don't measure up to our standard or God's standard or anyone else's standards. Here's the idea in verse 23. He says the problem, which is probably why we haven't seen the problem yet, but he says it here in verse 23. So this draws it out. And what he's going to say, the big idea, the summary of verse 23 is this. Rules, legalism, the stuff we make ourselves do are man-made. If I don't do this and this and this, then I'll never sin. I won't get close enough to sin. The legalism, the feeling guilty when I don't do, the condemnation, I'm bad because I've behaved badly. Even though I'm in Christ, I'm bad because I've behaved badly. Here's what he's going to say in 23. That doesn't truly change us. Might make us look good, might put a little veneer on the outside and make us look good, at least to other people, and sometimes even to ourselves, doesn't truly change us. It doesn't work. It doesn't make us be different people. So he starts out in verse 23 with the word these. So then you have to say, what does he mean by these? Because it's connected to what comes before it. So look up real quick, verse 20. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? So listen to what he's talking about. Regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. So man-made rules, these rules made up by men, things that don't come from God, but the stuff we put on ourselves, legalisms, all Christians do this when it doesn't, the Bible doesn't say all Christians do that, and it might be good for you to do that, but it doesn't necessarily say everybody has to do that. These rules that we put on ourselves, when we put on each other, these legalisms, these you're good if you do good things, your value comes from what you do, that, when he says these, that's what he's talking about, that's what he's referring to. These have indeed, so he's saying they truly have, that's another way of saying it, they actually do have something. So he's going to say they actually do have something. They do bring something to the table. The rules that we pile on ourselves and the sense of guilt when we don't measure up and say I'm bad because I've behaved badly, they actually do have something, which is ironic because he just told us to leave them behind. But he's starting out here in 23 by saying they actually do have something. What is it that they have, Paul? Well, they have an appearance of wisdom. An appearance of wisdom. So this is, you see by his language, he's starting to go down the path that it's an external thing. It's an appearance thing. It's a painting your house when you have termites kind of thing. It's an external change. There's an appearance. It changes you on the outside. It makes you look like you're good and holy and a good person. They make you change on the outside, appearance of wisdom, wisdom in the sense of it looks like this is the way that we actually change ourselves. How do I become a better person? I put on more rules. That just makes sense. I tell myself I'm a bad person because I misbehave. That makes sense. That seems like it would change me, logically speaking. Appearance of wisdom, it makes us feel good. They make us feel like we're actually doing something. Like we're becoming better people. They make us look like we're good, well-behaved people. But appearance of wisdom in what? In promoting self-made religion. See, when I make up my own rules, even if they're good-sounding rules, when I find my value in how well I obey rules, God's rules, my rules, the church's rules, anyone's rules. When I find value who I am, that is against the gospel. It's not a gospel-centered framework. Rather, it's a self-made religion. It's me saying, if I do all of these things, even a lot of good things, if I do all these things, then I'm a good person and I'm acceptable. And that's man-made. It's me telling God what I have to do for him to accept me. And when I tell God what I have to do for him to accept me, I'm putting myself in his chair and I'm saying, that would be the throne. I'm putting myself where he sits and saying, I'm making the rules. I'm deciding what it looks like to be a good person. And if I match up to my system as well as I can, then you have to accept me. It's me manipulating God. It's self-made religion and asceticism. That's denying our desires. And here Paul is saying denying our desires artificially, because later he'll talk about dying to ourselves and denying our desires, but this is an artificial dying to our desires. It's putting strict rules on myself that I don't have to do, but by doing them I feel like I'm somehow humiliating myself and paying for my sin. It's the picture of the Middle Ages, you know, not Middle Ages, the Middle Ages, from the Middle Ages, the monk from the Middle Ages whipping his bare back and blood flowing down, and I'm suffering, I'm making myself suffer so that I can be good enough. I sin, but as long as I don't yell at my wife, you know, at least a 24 hours before I come here, then I can take the Lord's Supper. I'm making myself suffer so that I can. I was bad, but then I do some good stuff. It's making myself suffer so that I make up for what I do. It's finding my own justification, my own sanctification and severity. Keep reading the verse, promoting self-made religion, asceticism, and severity to the body. The harder I am on myself, the better I am. The more that I deny myself stuff that I don't have to deny myself, but it's good stuff, so I might as well. The better Christian that I, the better I obey the rules, the better that God sees me as being. He says, but so they actually do have an appearance of wisdom. If I make up a whole bunch of strict rules and say I'm better before God when I fulfill these rules, you would look at me and your temptation in your flesh, and probably most of us would do this, You're actually a better Christian than me. You're doing the stuff. You're better. You do stuff that I don't think even God asks us to do. And that's phenomenal. You're just so much better than it looks like. It's good. But he says, but these rules, these regulations, finding our value before God and what we do, what is it? They are of no value. They are of no value. He's going to say in what, but just look at that no value. It's not like a little bit of this and then a little bit of the gospel, and you mix it all together and you get some great salvation and grace from God, and you get some good, you know, kind of manipulative condemnation control so that I do the right stuff. He says they're of no value. It's a you. If you really want to be changed and transformed, you have to completely leave behind the finding your worth in what you do. They're of no value against or in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, or another translation would be against the appetites of the flesh. Here's what he's saying. You really want to be changed? You really want to be transformed? Tying yourself down with a whole bunch of rules and regulations, say, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this. And yeah, I know God doesn't say all of that stuff, but I'm making it really hard on myself. And then I feel really guilty when I do some of those things. And so then I make up for it with some other stuff. And I'm a boiling pot of guilt and rules and being strict on myself and feeling bad. And that's just who I am. That's what it means to be a Christian. And wouldn't it just be a relief to, you know, like, isn't that why we walk away from Christianity sometimes? Because like, it would be just so peaceful and such a relief to not have to do so much stuff to be, you know, considered worthy by God, and then to feel so much guilt all the time. I just want some peace. I was reading Matthew 11. Those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what Jesus called us to, not to be this boiling pot of rules and severe treatment of ourselves and then guilt and just a constant mess of that, because they have no value in stopping or against the appetites of the flesh and stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That doesn't change us on the inside, doesn't change our hearts. That's what Paul is saying. That's the problem. That's the solution to this problem of how do we control ourselves. It's you don't do it by rules and regulations. You don't do it by heaping guilt on yourself and saying, I'm so bad, I'm so bad, I'm so bad. Now I got to have to try to be better and try to be better because I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. That's not how you actually change yourself. That's maybe how you change yourself on the outside for a moment. That's how you can make yourself look good in that sometimes. But that doesn't change who you are. It doesn't change who you are on the inside. Rules and legalism doesn't truly change us. So why do we use rules and legalism to change ourselves? Well, why do we do that? Why? Paul says it doesn't change you. This verse couldn't be clear. Why do we go back to that? Why do I'll go out of here today and I'll go home and I'll try to use that to manipulate my boys. That's just, why do we always fall back to that? Why do we fall back on, I'm bad because I do bad stuff, so I got to try to do more good stuff, and I'm going to make it even harder on myself, so put more rules on. Why do we go back to that? It's because, I think, because it's easy. It's easy. Think about it. It's easy to measure. It's easy to control. It's easy to impose on other people. What do Christians do? You're discipling someone. You're guiding a new Christian. Well, what do Christians do about this? What do Christians do about this? Tell me what's harder to say or easier to say. Okay, someone asked you, a Christian asked you, I'm a Christian. Can I go into a bar? And you say, okay, what's easier to say? Answer A, Christians are supposed to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to flee from sensuality and sin. And so if you want to go to a bar, ask yourself, why? Are you going there to be a missionary to someone? Is there someone you're going to talk to about Jesus there? Or is the Spirit leading you there because there's someone you're going to study with? Maybe, you know, why are you going? Or are you just going there to, you know, hang out? Are you going there to hook up? Are you going there to get drunk? Why are you going there? Follow the guiding of the Spirit. That's answer A. Or, this is the easier answer, Christians never should go into a bar. Come on. What's easier to say to people? Can I listen to, you know, worldly music? What's an easy answer to that? What's the easier answer? Answer A, Christians should be full of whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Philippians 4:8, who can finish it, right? That's what we should be full of. So is your music pure and noble and right and just, and is it all those things? Be guided by the Spirit. Listen to what glorifies God. Just because it has a Christian tag on it doesn't mean it does or doesn't glorify God. So be guided by that. That's answer A. Or is it easier to say, Christians should never listen to music that isn't Christian music on the Christian radio station? Can I have a drink? Okay, not water, like, you know, alcoholic stuff. Can I have a drink of alcohol? What's easier to answer? Christians should be guided by the Spirit. They should never be altered by alcohol. And it doesn't take very much alcohol to make you a little bit altered. So it doesn't never be altered by alcohol. Ephesians 5:18. You shouldn't be a stumbling block to other weaker brothers. You got to be really careful about being controlled by something as powerful as alcohol. Be guided by the Spirit. Or is it easier to say, Christians can never even look at alcohol. Don't even go down the alcohol aisle at Sam's. What's the easier answer to say? How much money do I have to give? I'm a new Christian. What is it? Well, Jesus gave everything for you, and now you've said everything of mine is yours. So be guided by the Spirit. And when you see necessity, when you're gathered with your family, give generously. You see someone in need, give generously. Christians should be the most generous people in the world because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let the Spirit guide you into generosity, full generosity. Or is it easier to say, hey, Christians give 10%. See, the reason we go back to rules and regulations is because it's easier. It's easier. It's easier just to give blanket rules instead of what the Bible actually says. But when we know that our value before God doesn't come from following rules, it's easier to say, well, this is what God says. Be led by the Spirit. Let God and His Word and His Spirit guide you. It's easy, but it's artificial because rules and legalism don't truly change us. So then, got to end with another question. If that doesn't change us, what does change us? And I thought I was going to have to go look other places for the answer, but then I just looked up. Look what Paul says. Verse 9, Colossians 2. And in verse 10, you've been filled in Him, you're in Christ, and you've been made complete in Christ, so you're connected with Jesus. And then look at verse 19. Right before he says these rules and regulations and legalism don't change you, he tells us what does change us. Not holding fast to the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, what? Grows with a growth that is from God. Our connection with Jesus is what transforms us. You want to be a transformed Christian? You want to live differently? You want to have your desires changed? Not just fight against the stuff on the outside. It's like, I don't want to say that. I don't want to do that. I got to fight against that. What if our desires were transformed? Growth that is from God. God truly changes us as we're connected with Jesus and with each other. That's what he's saying. When we're connected with Jesus and we're connected with each other, when we read this word, the living, powerful word of God, my connection with Jesus, his Spirit in me makes us alive. And when I read this, he tells me as I'm reading it, not new revelation, not new meaning, but in what he's already revealed, he shows me what I need to hear today, and he applies it to me, and he tells me how I need to change. He changes me through my connection with him. When I'm about to do something, then the Spirit convicts me or guides me. He changes me through my connection with him. When I confess my sin to my brothers and sisters, when I commit a sin and then I tell someone, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. That was sin. I'm recognizing. Confession is recognizing our sin. It's not making ourselves feel bad for what we did. Our connection with each other, as we confess our sins to each other, it makes us change. God changes us through that. When I repent, when I decide to leave behind my sin, when I battle against my sin through the Holy Spirit, that's what actually changes me. Not just putting more rules on and more condemnation. That's change and growth from God as I'm connected with Jesus. Let me tell you before we end, let me give you one just like a personal story of how this ends. And see, when you're, I subscribe to the viewpoint that when you're preaching, then teaching, and you should tend to use examples to don't talk about you. And if you do talk about you, don't talk about, you know, stuff like, you know, I used to do this, but now I've overcome and you can overcome too. It's like, talk about, I have actual struggles today. But because of what we're talking about, I need to tell you a kind of a more of a past example, although at the end, it's still a constant struggle. But here goes. So in my life, for some reason, I don't know, I was, like I said last week, I was homeschooled. I was, you could probably say sheltered, I don't know, it's, the air quotes won't come through on the recording, but you see them. I was pretty sheltered. We didn't have a TV growing up, so I don't know why, but for some reason, one of my persistent sins became bad language, like using bad language, you know, the words like you couldn't say here. And I developed a really good vocabulary, and then I learned Spanish, and my vocabulary in that area grew, and so I was proficient in being, you know, speaking with bad words in two languages now, and it was just part of what I, you know, how I spoke, but there were times in my life when I knew it's like I'm trying to follow God, so I can't, you know, use bad language, and so I used that rule and that regulation, and good people don't use bad language, to kind of try to control myself. And it didn't work very well. It kind of did, because around certain people, I never used bad language. I knew how to control it. I knew how to had to look like what I was supposed to look like. So I didn't use bad language in certain environments ever, except there were times when, you know, who I truly was would come through. I was on the phone with my mom one day, back before you weren't supposed to use cell phones and drive, and I was driving, and this was a long time ago, but coming up on 48th Street to O, and there was ice, and it was kind of black, and so I was trying to stop, and all of a sudden, I just went like sideways, and I almost crashed, and in the moment, who I truly was came out in the form of a couple of four-letter words, and on the phone, my mom, someone who, in front of, I had never said anything like that before, because, you know, that I knew who to speak like that in front of, and who not to, because I knew the rules, and I knew what to look like, and I could control myself, the appearance of, in those environments. But even though I could control myself most of the time, except with the black eye situation, I wasn't different. I didn't change. My heart, my desires, I liked using bad language. It was part of who I was. There was kind of a release with it. And then over time, God started to change me on the inside. He started giving me the desire to glorify him with my words. And I wasn't as worried about who heard me when I said bad words. I was more worried, like looking around, anybody hearing? Okay, good. It was more like, that's offensive to God, and I love God, and he loves me, and I'm his dearly beloved child, and I don't want to offend him. I want to glorify him when I speak. I don't want to bring sadness to him and grieve the Spirit. And my desires started changing, and I started feeling a conviction of not just I don't want anyone to hear me, but I don't want to offend God. And he filled me with a sense of his grace and his forgiveness. And in spite of how weak I am and was, and all of a sudden, my vocabulary started changing. Not just when I was around my mom or, you know, church people or whatever. It was like when I was by myself. My vocabulary changed. I started being transformed from the inside out. Not because of rules and regulations and guilt, but because of a connection with Jesus, and that's true change. And if I said, and so now, I never use bad language ever, I would be lying, and we're in church, so I can't do that. That's still a persistent sin, and it still pops up sometimes, but it's not like it was before. It's not like it was something when I was trying to clamp down on myself. It's totally, totally transformed. It's not what it used to be. It's not a persistent habit. It's a change from the inside out. That's why rules and regulation don't truly change us, but connection to Jesus changes our desires and changes our hearts. So what do we do with this? What's the application from this? Isn't it that we should be transformed by Jesus? We should let Jesus transform us. We should stop clinging to rules and regulations and condemnation and instead be transformed by our connection with our Savior. And if you're hearing all this morning, you say, I don't think I'm a Christian. I've never been in water. I've never made that decision. Then you need to receive that connection with Jesus. You need, because right now all you have is the rules and regulations of trying to act better so you can be better, and the condemnation you feel, you know that doesn't transform you. But you need a connection with Christ. And when you give yourself to Him and you decide to follow Him by repenting and being baptized, when you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you repent and are baptized, you're born again. And then you're in Christ, and you're connected with Him, and His Spirit is in you, and He starts to truly transform you from the inside out. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. And if you are a Christian, you've already made that decision. So what do? Let Christ transform you more. Don't feel guilt and need for more regulations and rules. Just where in your life do you see a persistent sin that you've been trying to control by feeling bad and clamping down and I got to try harder and grit my teeth? What is that for you right now? What is that for you? And is it something you need to confess to one of your brothers or sisters? Do you need to, we're knit together, it says, and through that comes healing and change and growth. So do you need to confess it to someone to recognize so that you have some accountability? Or maybe you've done that. You need to just, you haven't decided, I really do want to leave this behind. You make yourself feel guilty and then you fall down again. And maybe you need to just repent and say, I'm going to leave this behind. Or maybe you've decided to leave it behind, but you've kind of stopped fighting against it. And now the Spirit is kind of touching your heart and saying, I'm trying to convict you of this. You've decided you're going to leave it, but you really kind of stopped fighting against it. So what do you need to do? How would you fight against that persistent sin? Not with condemnation and rules, but through your connection with Jesus. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. God, we thank You because Your grace, Your goodness, Your kindness shown to us through Jesus, through the cross, that You would love and accept people like us who can't be good no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we look like we're good before other people or in certain moments, we know that we are not worthy. Thank You for not leaving us there, God, but through Your Spirit, telling us in our hearts that You love us, and if we're Your children, if we're in Christ, You've forgiven us and You've accepted us, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And God, I pray that You would give us freedom from our man-made sense of trying to just grit our teeth and feel bad and try harder, and that You would let us lean in to being transformed by Your Spirit, confess our sins and repent and be changed from the inside out. Transform us, God. We ask You in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.